you, ladies. Actually, Greg, before you come over here, I'm going to have Greg preach tonight. No, I'm kidding. Greg's heading over. Am I okay to say that? He's heading over to Ukraine for a couple of weeks, 2 weeks, and on a bit of a missions trip, a little bit of a trip with a few of your cousins. Is that right? And so I just thought it'd be good to pray for him as he heads over there, and not just for the flights, but obviously we don't know the situation fully on the ground, but I know that it was a trip he made a decision to go on, but I thought it'd just be good to pray for him as he heads over there. So let's do that before we get into the message. Father, we are so thankful, dear God, for, Lord, how you're working in several hearts, Lord, in our church, and particularly in regard to the field, in regard to just the condition of the world. And I'm thankful that over the course of the last couple of years, you've been burdening that on Greg's heart. And you've used him, Lord, in many ways to encourage that in and amongst our young adults and within our church. And then, Father, as he has this opportunity now to go on a trip into Ukraine and, Lord, to go see the field there, to go visit and be with his cousin. And, Lord, just in all of that, dear God, we are so glad that you're broadening his heart. And Lord, I do pray that within that, that you would give him safety, that you would give him the, Lord, the divine appointments to be able to be an encouragement and a help. And that, Lord, you'd truly use this trip, Lord, to be, Lord, one that burdens his heart even further. And we're thankful that you're bearing that kind of fruit in our church. And I pray that you'd please bless Greg, give him safety and those who are traveling with him. Lord, we praise you, we love you, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and also pick up, if you don't mind, Proverbs chapter 7. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. And we're going to turn to one more, I think James chapter 1 in a little bit. But we're going to talk on a topic tonight. We'll be expository in the sense that we'll give a clarity as far as what this chapter has. But I want to speak particularly, you know, we've been talking a little bit on Sunday nights, and I've just been praying through and planning, Lord willing, at some point, probably early next year, we're going to talk more a bit about the Holy Spirit in during our life group hour. But we've been talking a little bit. Last time I was with you on a Sunday evening, we spoke about being filled with the Spirit. And you know, within that, we've got to remember that we do have the Holy Spirit of God, and that he's a person of the Godhead, that he works in us, that he desires to fill us so that he can empower us to live a life that is glorifying to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the reason why we need the Holy Spirit of God also is because we are in a spiritual warfare. And you know, I think particularly as we consider our day, we need to be a little discerning. We need to really be mindful of the spirit of the age. And we're going to speak about that here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, meaning this, he really wants you to listen, all right? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And you know, there's a teaching in the Bible that as we get closer to the latter times, the end times, that there will be those who will depart the faith. That there's a moving away, and whilst we're encouraged to see that there's a generation that seems to be at least interested and at least seeming to seek after God a little bit, there's going to be a pattern of a falling away, a departure from the faith. And here's the vehicle for that. Notice what the Bible then says, giving heed or listening to or paying attention to, and notice a word he's going to use, seducing spirits. and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And there's a particular thing that God wants us to hear. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. And he's going to warn here, the whole theme of the book of 1 Timothy is really the order in the church. And he's putting some order back into his hearer. And he's saying to those that, and he, just in chapter 3, he orders those, the qualification of the bishop, the overseer, those particularly in ministry, and prior to that, he gives further other instruction to the general church. But then he jumps into this teaching, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. And he speaks about seducing spirits. Now, when we think about the word seducing, we often think of it in immoral terms. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 7, and we see Solomon, and he's encountering something that he's viewing from his window, some unfolding happening, and there's a warning here, particularly to young men, in verse 6. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, for at the window of my house, I look through my casement. You ever stop enough to just observe life? That's really a lot of what Solomon writes about under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It is just observations from life. And there's wisdom. We know that this is the book of wisdom, and he's about to unfold something that he observes. In verse 7, behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. And so if you're a youth tonight, you should be paying attention. A young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. There was a seducing. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. And this seductress is on the hunt. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey, taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth, notice the imagery here, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, there's destruction, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, an arrow, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. And so there's this picture that Solomon observes of a seductress who had entrapped a youth, a young man who was void of understanding, and he's writing about it. He's saying to them, and really, he goes further and gives the ultimate damage, the ultimate detriment, the ultimate destruction, and he doesn't even know it. You know what that is? It's the process of seducing. And what it is, he's saying here in the scripture, you know, we often will limit seduction or seducing within that realm, and it is in that realm. And we better guard our hearts, especially you men, we better guard our hearts about that. We better make sure that our hearts and our eyes are pure. And we better make sure, and I want to say particularly to the youths, but I want to tell you that God's revealing to us that in the latter times, there's going to be seducing spirits. It's the spirit of the age. And we better be discerning, and we better be careful. We better not be so casual and lackadaisical about our attitude toward this. because this is a spirit. It's within the realm of spiritual warfare. And, you know, we might look at it and we might feel a little bit like, what's he talking about? But I want to tell you that many have been drawn away because they've not taken heed of this. And I hope to define to you this evening what that is, because it's not just in that area of just morality. And I'm speaking to a mixed congregation tonight, so I'm being guarded with my words. But for those of you understand what I'm speaking about. And so be careful. He's saying Paul's warning to Timothy here, he's not being vague. He's not even being uncertain or even speculative. He writes, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." You know what that's saying? The Holy Ghost is unraveling warfare here. This is the realm, the unseen. This is the battleground. And the Holy Ghost, he's not whispering about it. No, he's speaking expressly about it. He's giving a clear warning. In the latter times, there will be spiritual departure. He's saying some won't just drift from the church. Some won't just drift in attendance or drift in their Christian understanding. No, they'll depart from the faith. They'll move away from the settled body of faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. But Paul's warning gets sharper. He doesn't say they'll become less spiritual. In fact, the danger is often the opposite. The danger is that they'll become spiritual in the wrong direction. They'll listen. They'll believe. They'll follow. They'll claim revelation. They'll claim power. They'll claim freedom. They'll claim enlightenment. They'll claim peace. But what they'll find is they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, that word seducing, it doesn't usually come by brute force. We read Proverbs 7. There was no kidnapping there. It was an easing in. It was a drawing. It was attraction. It was flattery. It was softening. It was persuasion. It was comfort. It was excitement. It was slowly leading that soul to destruction. And in our context here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's a slow leading away from truth. You see, I want to tell you that falsehood rarely looks ugly. It often comes dressed in compassion, dressed in confidence, dressed in success, dressed in spirituality, dressed in freedom. The enemy doesn't always attack faith by open contradiction. You know, he's got wiles, doesn't he? And he weakens faith by imitation. And the word picture behind seducing or seduction, it's a person who's left the fixed road, who now wanders away from the proper way. So spiritually, a seducer is someone who says this, "Come this way, I know a better path. Hey, look at this path. Oh, I'm going down that, that's a narrow way. Listen, this is a better path." But see, the danger is this, the path doesn't lead closer to Christ. Doesn't lead to the truth. It leads away from the truth, away from holiness, away from Scripture, and eventually away from the faith. And the departure happens because someone's listening to a wandering voice. And the seducing spirit speaks through misleading voices. Deceivers who make departure feel like discovery. You ever heard that? You know, we're on a journey to discover ourselves. To discover the best way, to discover. And listen, we're not asking tonight, do false teachers exist? We're asking something a little bit deeper, a little bit more searching. We're asking, how do seducing spirits operate? What do they produce, and how should Christians guard themselves in a seductive age? You know, I think we have no doubt tonight that we're living in a seductive world. You look at what's flaunted around you, church. You look at it from a physical point of view, and you look at the world's obsession, the world's diligent efforts to ram that down our the barrels of our eyes. And yet, there's something more subtle. It's a seductive spirit that we need to be careful of tonight. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we get into the Word this evening. Father, help us tonight. Lord, put away our cynicism. Put away, Lord, previous thoughts that perhaps already in our flesh is trying to tell us this doesn't matter. And help us, dear God, to discern what the Spirit is saying expressly this evening. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we have this time, help us to listen well. And then, Lord, give us the wisdom afterwards to discern. Father, we need you. And Father, we need you if we're going to be victorious in this world and this age that we live in. And so I pray that you'd please bless this evening the teaching of your word. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And firstly, notice the warning. And he's saying there that seduction is spiritually active. It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And firstly, look at James chapter 1. And I'll refer now to some other scripture going forward. But I wanted to turn to these ones specifically tonight. But notice that it's in us. Look at James chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And there's a testing. That's really what he's speaking about. But then he shifts a little bit in thought. He says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so the origination of temptation is not from God. Notice how the Bible clarifies that. Where does it come from? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, there's in us a wanting to be enticed. And again, we who have the new nature, if you're here tonight, you understand you're saved, you have the new nature in Christ, but you still have to contend with your old nature, the carnal nature. Why? Because we've not been fully redeemed yet, because we still have these corruptible bodies that we're living in. Right, church? We're still flesh. One day, one glorious day, this corruption will put on incorruption. And one day, sin will be completely eradicated from this flesh because we'll put on new bodies. But right now, we still have this old nature to contend with. And he's saying there that it's in you. So when we're saying, we're speaking about this warning about seduction, this warning of a seducing spirit, don't think that you're the exception to the rule. Because as I look at you now, none of us here is walking around in a spiritual body. We still have this flesh. And so it's in us to be enticed. It's in us to be drawn away. And he's saying then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I'm so saddened to see that there's some who, you know, you see some who, it doesn't make sense. It's almost unfathomable that they've failed, that they've fallen. And we would never have thought, but yet if we look at it biblically, we're all prone. We've just got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's in us to be enticed, and that's why we've got to walk with God, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of this flesh. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh. Why? Because we just can't trust it to want to do right. And so when we're saying here, the Spirit speaketh expressly, there's a real warning here. This isn't just a warning for maybe you. No, no, it's a warning for all of us. Right? Let any man, there's a warning. He that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. And we better guard ourselves. And Paul begins with the source of the warning. The Spirit speaketh expressly. This means the warning itself, it's not Paul's personal fear, anxiety. No, it's not his pastoral suspicion. It's not his cultural pessimism, like, yeah, we live in a culture that's like this. No, it's the Spirit of God. He's clearly identifying a spiritual danger. And I want to say that the same Holy Ghost who comforts the church is the same one who warns the church. The same Spirit who leads into truth, really by extension, also exposes error. And then he goes, the phrase departs from the faith. It shows us that apostasy isn't always just outright rebellion. It's often a movement away from truth once professed. You know, people might even keep religious words, but they'll lose biblical meaning. You know, the enemy's clever that way. He'll put words that we would use, and those who have falsehood, those who are in error, will say the same things. You know, for there's a movement now, the Catholic Church, in all of its cultishness and error, you understand that they're teaching the Catholic Church terminology that we would use. And they're in their apologetics, as they teach another generation, they're giving them terminology that we would use, and if we're not careful, we'll be deceived into thinking that they're Christians too. And we better be careful. We better just discern. And you know, it's a movement away, and people keep religious words while losing biblical meaning. They may keep Christian aesthetics while abandoning Christian doctrine. They might still even have a cross on their building. They might even say the same rhetoric, and yet they've abandoned doctrine. They may still talk about Jesus, but they've redefined him. They may still talk about the Spirit, but they're detached from Scripture. They may still talk about love, but separate it from holiness. They may still talk about grace, but use it to excuse sin. That's why Paul says to give heed to seducing spirits. See, the issue isn't just an intellectual confusion. It's spiritual influence. And I'll show you a couple of ways. Seduction, firstly, works by leadership gone wrong. And I'll read this, but you can look at it later, 2 Kings 21, verse 9. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You know, Manasseh shows us that seduction can come through leadership. A king who should have led Judah toward covenant faithfulness instead leads them into deeper evil than even the nations that God had judged. And think about that. That's frightening. That's someone that should have been trusted. And yet the people of God became worse than the people they were meant to be separated from. And I'm saying that as Christians, we've got to be careful who we allow to shape our conscience. See, not every influential voice deserves access to your soul. See, a gifted preacher, a popular author, a charismatic online teacher, a political commentator, a musician, some social media personality, they might have confidence, they might have reach, they might have emotional appeal, but influence isn't the same as truth. And if they consistently make sin seem reasonable, holiness seem extreme, doctrine seem unnecessary, or worldliness seem harmless, hey, they're not just informing you, in fact, they're forming you. And a church, and as believers, we must never assume that seduction only comes from out there. No, sometimes seduction enters through the trusted voices that we have. We've got to guard it. We've got to guard ourselves. Manasseh wasn't a foreign king. He was a king of Judah. And that means Christians, we've got to test even familiar voices by Scripture. That's why here's what we do. Listen, church. We go, turn your Bibles, right? Because we're not just spewing out opinions. No, we're in the Word. That's why you shouldn't, hey, listen. The first time you open the Word of God shouldn't just be Sunday morning. You should be studying to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God has given you, yourself, the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to know and discern and come to the knowledge of truth. See, seduction can at times work through leadership gone wrong. And by the way, listen, don't just take that for granted. Hey, you're listening tonight to your pastor. You pray for me. You pray for me and you look at the scriptures and if you even get a sense it's off, you better confront me and you better speak to me and you better not walk away thinking, well, listen, you need to have your own discernment. You see, secondly, seduction works by wicked pathways. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. And again, this verse moves from the idea of personality in the king to that pathway that it's leading you to. See, it's not only wicked people who seduce, it's the way of the wicked. You know, it's packaging. It looks successful. It looks good. And a way can be seductive, a lifestyle, a pattern, a direction. You see, sin doesn't advertise itself as rebellion. It advertises itself as success, as belonging, as confidence, as self-expression. And the wicked has a way to pull it. The wicked way has a way to pull you in. And I think it's especially relevant in our digital age. See, the way of the wicked, it's not only found on streets anymore. Right, it's not an obvious place of temptation. It can be our social media and the algorithms. It can be a feed. It can be a Netflix queue. It can be a group chat. It can be a workplace culture. It can be a friendship circle where compromise is normalized and conviction is mocked. And the danger isn't always some dramatic thing. It's sometimes repeated exposure to a way of thinking until evil feels ordinary. See, the righteous must therefore be careful not only about what they believe, but listen, but about the pathways that we take. You can't constantly walk the way of the wicked and expect your desires to remain untouched. And so we see the warning, but then secondly, we see the method. And the method is this: seduction often sounds helpful. It uses terminology like doctrine. Notice that giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, Paul joins in the way he phrases it. He joins the two ideas together: seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And behind the seduction is teaching. Behind the teaching, it's spiritual influence, and that means deception is rarely content free. Seducing spirits don't merely stir emotions. Here's what they ultimately do. They spread doctrine. They shape what people believe about God. They shape what people believe about self, about sin, about holiness, salvation, worship, authority, and ultimately truth itself. And false doctrine isn't just bad information. That's not what he's saying. Paul says that there are times when actually it's demonic instruction that's dressed in religious language. Here's how you know. Firstly, seduction promises peace without truth. In Ezekiel 13:10, because they have seduced my people saying peace, and there was no peace. You know, they promise peace without truth. You know, at times you speak to people who've perhaps they've just turned their back on their faith. And they say words like, oh, I have such peace about that. No, you're mistaking peace with relief. You're relieved you no longer have to pretend. You're relieved you no longer have to be a certain way for others. That's not peace, that's relief. Be careful. Because there's no real peace without truth. And this is one of the clearest, really, Old Testament pictures of spiritual seduction. The false prophets seduced God's people by saying peace when there was no peace. They were trying to lure them in with a false promise, and they offered comfort without repentance, assurance without truth. They were offering calm without the cleansing, encouragement without obedience. And this is one of the most dangerous forms of deception because people, we naturally prefer it. We want something that sounds right. See, it's like a preacher who tells people everything is well when God says something is wrong. You know, be careful that whole idea that somehow when you live the Christian life, everything is just going to go well. There's this mentality still, and it's disguised a little bit more today of just prosperity, happy gospel. And usually when it comes to it, if we're not speaking the whole counsel of God in both its positives and negatives, then we've got to be careful. You know, it's going to come to a time where they're just going to preach to those with itching ears. We just want to be tickled with the truth. We don't want to work the work of the... We want to be inspired, preacher. We want to come away feeling like we're on cloud nine about our lives. Listen, so much of the Bible's not that. The Bible's a mirror that exposes who you are. And I'm telling you, if that's how you want, you're not going to like our church. There's going to be times I'm just going to say things and you're going to have to take that. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to warn you. If it's biblical, sometimes it's just hard to hear. And this is where much modern spirituality becomes dangerous. It'll tell people things like, hey, you're enough. No, you're not. You're not enough. You need Christ. Follow your heart. And when Scripture says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? God wants you to just be happy. No, He wants you holy. That's what He wants. You have your truth. No, listen, there's only one truth. He is truth. We want peace while sin remains unconfessed and Christ isn't submitted to. And this can happen in churches. A church can become so committed to positivity that it loses the courage to preach conviction. A ministry can become so concerned with being approachable that it just simply stops being faithful. But biblical preaching doesn't heal by hiding the wound. It heals by bringing the wound under the truth of God's word. And so seduction can be promises of peace without truth. Seduction, secondly, is reinforced by unstable leaders. And it sort of touches there again. In Isaiah 19:13, the princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of tribes thereof. And Isaiah, again, shows that seduction can happen when the stabilizing voices become foolish. That idea of the stay of tribes should have been supports, but they became seducers. Those who should have brought clarity brought confusion. And again, it's sobering for word for pastors. It's a sobering word for fathers, for mothers, for ministry leaders, for teachers, for mature believers. People are watching how we think, how we respond, how we speak, how we handle pressure, how we interpret the times. And if those who should be stable become reactionary, become worldly, become bitter, careless, or undiscerning, what happens is they can seduce others without even intending to. A father can seduce his family toward carnality by treating church as optional and other things as sacred. A mother can seduce her children toward worldliness by normalizing vanity and discontent. A ministry leader can seduce young believers toward pride by making service all about visibility. A preacher can seduce a church by making personality louder than Scripture. And I'm saying that spiritual influence is never neutral. And so that's the method. This is the development. In 2 Timothy 3:13, the Bible simply tells us evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I know we're trying to go as quickly as we can, but Paul tells Timothy that seducers won't remain static. They're going to wax worse and worse. Deception has momentum. Error progresses, compromise matures, false teaching becomes bolder over time, and what begins as a slight adjustment to truth can eventually become outright opposition to truth. And so again, the cycle is deceiving and being deceived. I'm saying that seducers aren't always consciously pretending. Some are, they're deceiving, and they're sincere about deceiving others, and that makes them more dangerous. Because sincerity doesn't purify error. Just because you're sincere about something doesn't mean you're free from error. And here's where seduction begins. Here's the development. It begins with giving heed. Hey, that's the warning, isn't it? He says there, giving heed to seducing spirits. That phrase isn't just about that departure from the faith in one step. Here it is, they listen. Then they entertain, and then they sympathize, and then they defend, and then they follow. You remember Lot? Lot didn't begin in Sodom's gates. What did he do? He lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plains. Eve didn't begin by eating. She looked at the fruit, and she saw it as something that was to be desired. She first listened to the serpent's question. Israel didn't begin with full idolatry. They first tolerated mixtures of worship and worldliness. And many Christians need to recover the discipline of refusing certain voices. We're so bombarded, aren't we? We're bombarded with so many, and we call it resources, but it's so much that we've got to wade through. You see, not every influencer needs to be followed. Not every Christian book should be trusted. Not every worship song should shape your view of God. Not every sermon clip is safe, even if it uses Bible verses. What's the context? What's the whole message? We've become masters of sound bites. And there's a difference between being informed and just simply being influenced. And some believers are spiritually weak because they've allowed too many voices to disciple them. Young people, listen. The warning about the seductress was to you. The youths who are void of understanding. And you're on your devices and you're on your, and you've got your favorite influencer who, hey, I love them, they're Christian. Listen. Just because they say that and claim that, you just better measure their fruit. You better just look and you better just go, you know, God's method wasn't that way. And listen, seduction secondly develops into a defended error. Firstly, you listen, you give heed, but suddenly it's something you defend. 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And John writes to protect believers from seducers. In the context of that particular passage, seduction is doctrinal. Okay, especially concerning Christ, the Antichrist spirit doesn't just attack morality, it attacks the truth about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's still the issue. Seducing spirits may begin with lifestyle, emotion, or experience, but sooner or later they distort Christ. They lessen his deity, they deny his authority, they sentimentalize his love, they minimize his holiness, they obscure the cross, and eventually they replace his sufficiency in your life. And a Christian should ask every teaching, what does this do with Christ? Okay, does it make Christ central or decorative? Right, people love decorative Christianity today. You know, they'll wear the cross and it's like, this makes me more spiritual. Well, not necessarily. Right? Does it make his word final or optional? Does it make his cross necessary or merely inspirational? Does it call me to follow him or simply use him to affirm myself? And any spirituality that uses Jesus to make much of man, I'm telling you, it's not the spirit of Christ. Here's the damage, fourthly. And look at verse 2. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And Paul, he describes the instrument of seduction. They speak lies in hypocrisy. Their words are false. And then eventually their conscience is damaged. A seared conscience is no longer feels properly. It's been cauterized. You know, there's a part of my hand that I just don't feel anything. I have a cut there. I cut it when I was real young, and so there's just no feeling. You know, you find your chore is to wash dishes. And I know we have dishwasher machines now, and that's not the real dishwashing, all right? But if you grew up and you just hand washed your dishes in hot water, you know, that's not my chore anymore. So sometimes when I'm trying to be a help and I turn that tap on and it's full hot, my wife or Malachi, who that's his chore by the way, and he's getting better bit by bit, but he'll put his hand under there and it's boiling hot and they don't feel it. Why? Their hands have been seared. They're just, it's called dishpan hands, right? And you've got this, you've lost feeling in that because you're so used to it. And that's the whole idea of having a conscience seared with a hot iron. You've lost feeling. It's been cauterized. It doesn't respond to truth with that kind of feeling of tenderness. And I think this is where seduction eventually gets to. At first, error bothers the conscience. But eventually, if you resist it long enough, then truth bothers the conscience instead. See, the person becomes more comfortable with deception than correction. And seduction can make evil look more advanced than obedience. We read it earlier, but they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations. And what it was, Manasseh's seduction made Judah worse than the nation. That means religious people can become deeply corrupted while still claiming some connection to God. They may even believe they're progressing. And this is where Christians, we've got to be careful with the word progress. Right? Not all progress is godly. A culture may call something compassionate that God calls corrupt. A church may call something relevant that God calls rebellious. And a believer may call something freedom that God calls bondage. And again, not everything new is better. Not everything old is faithful. But the test isn't whether something is modern or traditional. Here's the test. The test is whether it's truth. Whether you see it in the scriptures. See, seduction, secondly, can normalize sexual and spiritual compromise. And I won't spend my time here because we looked at this when we looked at our series, Dear Church, but in Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And this is Christ's rebuke to the church. Again, the issue was they suffered Jezebel. They tolerated her influence. She claimed spiritual authority, which calleth herself a prophetess, but her teaching led Christ's servants into fornication and idolatrous compromise. And seduction often presents itself as spiritual liberty, but it produces moral bondage. And the church can't tolerate teaching that makes holiness seem unnecessary. Listen, any voice that encourages Christians to make peace with that movement of sexual sin, pornography, adultery, fornication, gender confusion, immodesty, drunkenness, greed, bitterness, or idolatry is not freeing the believer. It's seducing the believer. And it's a warning to churches that prize niceness over purity. You know, Christ didn't rebuke Thyatira because Jezebel existed. He rebuked them because they allowed her to teach and seduce his servants. See, a church must be loving, but love doesn't mean allowing wolves to disciple sheep. And there are times when it's courage that says that teaching can't stand here, that influence can't lead here, that spirit isn't welcome here. And really, it eventually numbs the conscience, and that's what we're talking about. A seared conscience doesn't mean a person has no conscience. It means that the conscience has been damaged through repeated resistance to truth. Conviction once felt sharp, but now it barely registers. Ever watch that maybe in your own life, or watch that in a person's life that you know well? It used to be they just were touched. You know, they'll hear something, they're touched. They'll hear a warning and it's them. They'll hear some sort of, and they're broken by that. I think you watch them slowly, they start to depart, they start to move away, and you wonder. And one of the clearest evidences of spiritual danger is when sin no longer grieves us. It's when entertainment that once troubled us now amuses us. I'm meddling now. When language that once made us uneasy now feels normal. When preaching that once humbled us now irritates us. When correction feels like an attack and worldliness feels like maturity. Hey, I want to tell you, that's not growth. You're in a place of being seared. And a good prayer for this would be, Lord, keep me tender. Right? Let me feel what I ought to feel. Let me grieve over what grieves you. And here's the protection in the end. God's people, we've got to learn. We've got to learn discernment. And Paul's warning is severe, but it's not hopeless. It's if seducing spirits works through deception, then believers must be strengthened by truth. Hey, listen, if false doctrine works by attraction, believers must cultivate deeper affection for Christ. If seduction works by false voices, I want to tell you that we've got to learn to hear the voice of the shepherd through his word. And here's what we need to do. Firstly, test every spirit by scripture. Okay, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. So I'm saying discernment isn't suspicion, it's spiritual judgment shaped by scripture. And suspicion assumes the worst without evidence, but discernment tests things by truth. So here's what we need to do. Before accepting a teaching, ask, does this agree with scripture? Okay, does this exalt Christ? Does this produce holiness? Does this strengthen the local church? Does this humble me before God? Does this require obedience or just affirmation? Does this make me more submitted to Christ or more centered on myself? And a believer who can't test teaching by scripture, we're just going to be vulnerable to seduction. Okay. Secondly, we need to stay close to sound doctrine. All right. Later on in that same chapter in verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And Paul, he gives Timothy that understanding that doctrine isn't secondary. Doctrine protects life. Okay, doctrine shapes our worship. It guards the church and it keeps the believer from being pulled by every spiritual novelty. And that's why, again, Christianity needs more than just being inspired. Listen, we need doctrine. Okay, we need to be regularly in the Word, regularly hearing preaching. We need to have that accountability. We need the old truths repeated until their instincts, it just becomes part of us. It's biblical. And a church that only feeds people emotional encouragement, you know what that'll produce? Shallow Christians. You know, I'm saying encouragement is good. I need encouragement. But encouragement without doctrine, it leaves people vulnerable. We need to be grounded. We need roots that are deep down. We don't just need constant rain. You know, we need to just sprinkled. And so here's a third way we can protect ourselves. We need to keep devotion to Christ warm and real. In Jude verses 20 to 21, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I'm saying it's not Saints, build up to yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And there's that correlation between the two. And he's not talking about being cold in our truth seeking. It's got to be joined. Truth must be joined with devotion. And a believer who only knows doctrine intellectually, hear me, but isn't walking with Christ affectionately may still be vulnerable to attractive error. You might just be drawn away into pure intellectualism because you just want teaching. But you need devotion too. See, when your relationship with Christ is vibrant, you know what happens? False voices lose their charm because you have the voice of the beloved. When your soul is satisfied in him, you know what happens? Counterfeit spirituality becomes easier to recognize because you know what love is. You know what affection is. And many Christians are seduced not because they've never heard truth. Here's the reality of it. Their hearts have grown dry. They become vulnerable to anything that feels alive. And that's why daily communion with Christ, that's so important. That's why prayer is important. Well, that's why worship is important. That's why repentance matters. That's why obedience is important. A tender walk with God, I want to tell you, is one of your greatest protections to deception. And I'm ending. The warning isn't given to make us fearful. Tonight, it's to make you faithful. Okay, the Spirit speaks expressly because Christ loves his church dearly. He doesn't want people carried away by spiritual language. That's just empty of truth. He doesn't want you to be comforted by empty comfort without repentance. He doesn't want to give you power that's empty of holiness or liberty that's empty of obedience. I'm saying to you tonight, seducing spirits are real. They work through kings like Manasseh. They work through false prophets in Ezekiel's day. They work through foolish princes in Egypt. They work through deceivers in the apostles' age. They work through Jezebel-like influences in the church of Revelation. I'm telling you, they're still working now. But here's the good news, church. The truth still stands. Listen, Christ is still Lord. His word still speaks, the Spirit still guides, and his church, that's you and I, we can still discern. And so I want to challenge you, guard your ears. Guard your heart, guard your home, guard our church. When the world says peace, but there's no peace, stay with the Prince of Peace. When false prophets offer power without purity, stay with the Holy One. When seducing spirits offer a crossless Christianity, we need to stay near the crucified Christ. And when voices multiply, we need to stay anchored to the voice of the shepherd. You see, the same Spirit who warns us is the Spirit who keeps us. And if we give heed to the Holy Spirit, we won't be led astray by seducing spirits. And so I want to challenge you with that. And you know, you got a handout this evening. I've just put some warnings down, just really practical. Some warnings about seducing spirits. Be guarded about social media discipleship. Hey, listen, parents, check your kids' phones. Check them. Check who they're listening to. Check what they're resharing and check what that is. Just be careful with that. You know, 30-second sound bites, that's not going to get you through the day. You better be in the Word. Secondly, God told me language. Okay, be careful with people who constantly use the God told me to and then bypass scripture, right? Hey, thirdly, prosperity and self-centered Christianity. Here's another one, therapeutic spirituality. Meaning this, some modern spirituality speaks of healing, peace, and identity, but removes repentance, holiness, and the cross. It's just therapy. Entertainment-shaped morality. Okay, Christians can become exposed to sensuality, violence, blasphemy, and mockery of righteousness. It's entertainment. tolerated compromise in the church. And then seventh, family level discernment. Again, parents, teach your children. Teach them. Teach them what it means to follow Christ. Teach them what truth looks like. And listen, you don't want to fall victim to the seductive spirit of the age. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Many will depart, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let's pray. Help us, Lord. Thank you for how well everyone listened tonight. And yet, Father, the warning is just that. It's a warning if we don't apply it to protect our own hearts. It's a warning that can fall onto deaf ears, and we can just simply assume that somehow we're the exception to the rule. And yet the spirit of the age mandates that we would be discerning and that we'd be proactive to protect firstly our heart, but then protect those that are around us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just get back to the Bible and get back to just gleaning from it the very truths that we need, and not taking shortcuts, not being seduced to go another way, but Father, to stick with what is given to us in the faith that was once delivered. I pray that you'd help us to be close to you this week, much more than we did this week. Help us to be more studious in your word. Help us to be more discerning. And then, Father, that we would just bring praise to you and glory to you in this latter time. We praise you, Father, for just being so good to us. I pray that you'd lead us this week. And, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen.